Let's open up in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for allowing us to gather tonight and open up your word. And I just pray that we would do that with gravity, with recognizing the weightiness of all that's in there. And we just pray that as you promised, you'd send the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to open up our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Elizabeth Elliot recounts in her book, Through Gates of Splendor, how in January of 1956, five men, Roger Udarian, Ed McCauley, Pete Fleming, Nate Saint, and Jim Elliot, flew into a river near what they then understood were the Alka Indians. They later came to find out that they called themselves the Warani Indians. Alka just means savage, so the other tribes called them savage tribes. But they felt that God was leading them to bring the gospel to this group of Indians that had never heard the gospel and were very violent, known to be violent. So they flew in and would check in every day with the with their wives, with a base. And the 8th of January, the time for check-in came. There was no check-in, no word from them. The wives obviously got concerned and sent out aircraft, actually, to look for them. They eventually got into where they were and discovered that all five of them had been killed by the Warani Indians. All five were martyred trying to bring the gospel to Jesus Christ. They could have defended themselves. They had agreed ahead of time that they weren't going to do that because they thought that that would be a barrier to the gospel. And far be it from them to kill the very people that they're trying to reach with the gospel. And every one of them was called home, was martyred. In the aftermath of that event, Nate Saint had an older sister, Rachel Saint, who was also a missionary to Ecuador, also had a heart for these Warani Indians. And 2 years later, by the grace of God, she, Rachel Saint, and Elizabeth Elliott, Jim's widow, along with her then not even 3-year-old daughter, Valerie, were able to make contact with that tribe. And they discovered later that two women were not a threat to the tribe, five men were a threat to the tribe. And so the tribe allowed them to come and live with them. And the story is pretty amazing. Many in that tribe came to faith, including several of the men that had murdered the five missionaries. And indeed, two of those men that murdered those five Americans were able to baptize Nate Saint's children. If you can imagine that, the story, that would be, I was baptized by my father's killers. And you hear stories like that, and you say, how is that even possible? From a worldly standpoint, it just isn't. There's no explanation for that. Why would a widow whose husband had been killed go and want to live with his murderers? Just makes no sense until we open up the gospel and find out that, oh, in fact, there's an explanation for this. It's not in the worldly framework, but there is an explanation for reconciliation even like that, that the world would never understand. So I want to, this evening, just ponder this concept of reconciliation. Reconciliation. I call it the R word because there's a certain attitude that kind of goes around in Christian circles sometimes saying, you know, why do we have to wrestle, argue about theology? Let's just love each other. Let's just spread the love of Christ and put aside this theology that divides us. The problem with that is the scriptures are nothing but theology. As a matter of fact, theology, which is the study of God and the things about God, is merely scripture that's set on fire in my heart by understanding. And Paul uses in the scripture we're going to look at an inescapably theological word, reconciliation, to describe God's great salvation. So we're going to say, what's that about? What's reconciliation about this evening? The Bible uses several theological words to describe aspects of salvation, all which serve to give us a broad understanding of it. It uses adoption, it uses justification, it uses regeneration, and yes, it uses reconciliation. So let's see what Paul has to say about reconciliation. We're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you have your Bible open up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to go 17 through 21. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and for the past couple of chapters, he's been working out really God's great salvation, what that looks like, what we have to look forward to as we pass away, as we leave this world and go to heaven. And he gets to this passage and begins batting around this term, reconciliation, starting at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul uses the verb or the noun reconcile, reconciliation, five times in those four verses. So he's trying to tell us something. He's trying to communicate something important, using that word over and over and over again. So what we're going to do is we're going to take reconciliation and look at it like we would maybe a gem as we spin it around in our hands, and every different angle reveals something new about that gem to us. We're going to do the same with reconciliation this evening. So the first side we look at is just the definition of the word. What can Paul possibly mean by reconciliation or to reconcile? In English, the word means to restore to friendship or harmony. To restore to friendship or harmony. Greek is much the same. The word's katalasso in the Greek, and it's much the same as English. It means to the exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship. There was something between us. There was some reason we were hostile toward each other. But now that reason's gone away and our friendship has been restored. There's many implications to all that which we'll get to. Just a quick definition, the way I like to think of it is our relationship has been reestablished. If we've reconciled, our relationship has been reestablished. Or in bro talk, we're all good, bro. We're all good. Okay? Jane Austen captures this beautifully in the novel Pride and Prejudice. Her two main characters, Mr. Darcy and Elizabeth Bennet, when they meet, they're at odds. Mr. Darcy's kind of looking down at Elizabeth Bennet, like not quite at his social standing, and he kind of makes fun of her and her family. She doesn't take that very well. She's not very impressed with Mr. Darcy. But Mr. Darcy, for some reason, is impressed with her, ends up asking her to marry him, but she totally refuses because she thinks he got in the way of her sister marrying Mr. Bingley, her man. So she says, "No, wait a minute. No, I can't stand you." And she turns him down. Well, then as the novel goes on, Mr. Darcy begins to show his true colors, begins to help her family both financially and morally, restores kind of the family would have been put to shame by the marriage of one of her sisters and the evil Mr. Wickham. But Mr. Darcy saves the day, and so Elizabeth kind of comes around and goes, "You know, this isn't the guy that I thought he was at first." And of course, at the end of the novel, or if you've seen the movie, Mr. Darcy and Elizabeth Bennet fall in love and live happily ever after. It's a beautiful picture of reconciliation. We were hostile toward each other. There was something between us. But then it got removed and we reconciled. That's what reconciliation is. There's hostility, it's been reconciled. And there's a reason that God chose that word. God chose to have Paul use that word. He's trying to communicate to us this fact that there has been a break in a relationship, but it's been restored, or it can be restored. That's what reconciliation is. It's fundamentally about relationship. That God, for his mysterious reasons, has moved to restore this broken relationship. That's one side of reconciliation. Another side, as we flip this gem around, is that reconciliation implies there's been a break in the relationship, right? We wouldn't need to reconcile if we didn't have a problem. We never would have had to reconcile. And in fact, that's what Paul says in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He's saying there was a relationship, it's broken, God had to fix it. God had to fix it. And of course, if you've been around church very long at all, you know, and I know, that the problem is sin, right? The reason we had a broken relationship is because we are sinners. And we sin. You know, the old Puritan primer. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's the A words. Because of Adam, we're sinners. You know, you think about it and you go, you know, do you ever have to teach a kid to disobey? You know, like about two, you go, okay, now's about the time you're kind of understand morality. You're a little too good. So I'm just going to go over disobedience with you. So you know what it is. You know how to get away with it. You know, has anybody like sat down with their kid and had to do that? No. You don't have to teach them. They just do it. What do you have to teach them? Obedience. Right? That's what you have to teach them. Obedience. Why is that? Well, you know, there's no explanation in the worldly realm. But Christianity goes, yeah, there's a real clear explanation for that. He's born into sin. That's why you don't have to teach him what sin is. He's a sinner. That's the problem, the break in the relationship, sin. Isaiah 59:20, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You couldn't really describe a broken relationship better than that at all. God does not hear because of our sins. I heard a great illustration on this. Ravi Zacharias, pretty well-known Christian apologist. He was in Atlanta. He got called by a very famous person, he said, to come and talk with him about the Christian faith. And so he takes a colleague of his, goes to this guy's office, and they begin this kind of discussion about Christianity. And this guy's throwing all sorts of problems at him. You know, why would God allow pain? Why is there suffering in the world if God is all-powerful? Why does that happen? And Ravi's trying to answer the questions, and he's trying to answer the questions, and they're going on and on and on. And this guy has nothing but more objections, more questions, more objections. And all of a sudden, his colleague, after about an hour, says, well, yeah, but what about the sin in your own heart? Tells this guy. And Ravi says, it just silenced the guy. Because that's all it took. Because he fully understood that there was sin in his heart. And he had no response to it. And that's the way of all of us. You get to our heart, we can discuss philosophy, but you get to the heart, sin, and everybody knows. I'm guilty. Reconciliation implies that there's been a break in the relationship. It's the second side. The next side is that, as we turn it around, as we look at this gem of reconciliation, saying, what does it reveal about God's great salvation? It's that reconciliation is God's work. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Paul says, I don't want you to miss this, okay? This reconciliation that happens, it comes from God. Okay, it wasn't you. You were smart enough to figure it out. God reconciled us to himself. Don't miss that. As a matter of fact, he's so precise, Paul is, in his description of reconciliation, that whenever he uses the Greek word here, katalasso, to reconcile, when he says God reconciles, it's the active form. Whenever he uses it in reference to men, it's the passive form. In other words, God reconciled, man is reconciled. God is active, man is passive. God establishes reconciliation, man, as we'll see, can only receive reconciliation. It's profound that we understand that, and it's not a concept that comes from the pagan religions of the time. This is a new concept. Pagan religions, the pagan gods that they worshipped at the time of Paul, they weren't interested in reconciliation with men. They were off in the netherworld, really doing their own kind of acting like men, but only worse and with more power. They didn't care about reconciling with men. And men didn't try to reconcile with God because they knew they couldn't. The best they could do is appease him. So they work at appeasement. I just don't want the guy mad at me to ruin my life. Maybe if he's mad at my enemy and ruins his life, that's cool. But I just don't want him mad at me. So I'll do whatever I can to appease him. I'll offer sacrifices. I'll do this. He went up to him and said, you know, man, why don't you reconcile? Why don't you get this relationship with your God? He'd be like, what are you talking about? Gods aren't interested in reconciliation or relationships with men. They do what they want. Men are merely pawns. So when Paul uses this and says, God is doing this reconciling, it's really radical. It's really profound. This is a concept that they don't understand of a God who is interested in men for relationship. Doesn't make any sense at all to them. One commentator put it like this. We worship a God who, as one commentary puts it, does not regard it as too humiliating to plead with men to be reconciled to him. That concept is just laughable among the pagan religions. As if a God would come down and say, please reconcile with me. No, are you serious? That's not what I'm about. But here's God saying, you know what? I want to reconcile with you. Verse 20, where Paul says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, or God imploring us, or God beseeching us, or God pleading us, or God begging us, be reconciled to God. It's really a profound, profoundly radical concept. And this whole issue of reconciliation, if you imagine it, it just does not make any sense, any more than Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint wanting to reconcile with the Guarani people. It would be like you lived across the street from a rich person whom you hated. You lived in a shack. He lived in a mansion. He has all sorts of cool stuff. You've got nothing. And you can't stand that guy. So one day when he's out, you go over to his house and you rob it all. And you go stick it in your little shack where now you can't even get inside because your shack's full. Not only that, but you burn down his house. You hate this guy. But you're a moron. So, you know, you go. What do? You snap pictures and put on your Facebook wall, right? Like, dude, look what I got now. Jet skis. This is totally awesome. Snowmobiles. Next day, you know, the cops. Hey, moron. You know, like, we're here to arrest you. So you could take him before the judge, and lo and behold, the bloomin' judge, that was his house. You burned it down. And you're going, oh, man, this cannot end well for me. So you stand before the judge. He goes, here's your Facebook wall. You're guilty. I know you're guilty. You know you're guilty. You're guilty. But you know what? I got a deal for you. The punishment you deserve, my son will take. So it'll be as if you're not guilty and you're free to go. And you're like going, wow, this isn't the judge I understand. That's justification. What that judge just did, he declared you not guilty, even though you were guilty. But you're walking out of that room and the judge says, hey, wait just a sec. Can we get together with coffee? I want to get to know you. You know, what do you do? What do you like? What do you not like? That judge is not just going for guilty or not guilty. He's going for relationship. That's reconciliation. But I want relationship out of this. But if we spin this gem of reconciliation, it has to be received to be reconciliation. God accomplishes reconciliation, but we have to receive it. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, Paul says, reconciliation's there, but you have to receive it. You know, you could imagine if you're in the courtroom, the judge goes, you know, yeah, I'll take that what you owe, put it on my son. And you're like, I don't know about that. Let me read the small print, because I know there's probably something else there that I'm not going to like. So I'm not really going to make a decision here yet until I see everything. Or you stand and go, is that even legally possible? I don't know if you're acting like a correct judge. Now, you know, the judge be like, yeah, you really are a moron, you know. But reconciliation hasn't taken place until I receive the reconciliation. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that's where we find ourselves in the modern world. Sin is not the problem. Sin was fixed at the cross. Romans 5:10. For if while we're enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. God took care of sin. But the problem now is unbelief. Like, I don't believe God could do that. I don't even believe in God. That's the problem. It's not that you can't be reconciled, it's that you won't be reconciled. But reconciliation is possible. Reconciliation has to be received. And the picture is of the picture that Scripture has is of rebels laying down their arms. You know, the Greek word is there was hostility going on, now there's no longer hostility going on. Why is there hostility? Because we're rebels. We don't want to be told that there's a problem is sin in my own heart. So Scripture's attitude when it says be reconciled to God, it's saying, listen, you're a rebel. Lay down your arms. Surrender. Wave the white flag. Be reconciled to God. Stop the hostilities. Chris Tomlin captures the attitude of laying down your arms very well in a song, a worship song he wrote, which says in part, I lay me down. I'm not my own. I belong to you alone. lay me down, lay me down. Hand on my heart, this much is true, there's no life apart from you. Lay me down, lay me down. Letting go of my pride, giving up all my rights, take this life and let it shine. Take this life and let it shine. I lay me down, I'm not my own, I belong to you alone. Lay me down, lay me down. Hand on my heart, this much is true, there's no life apart from you. Lay me down, lay me down. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way, always. That's the picture of reconciliation. We lay down our arms and say, your will, your way, always. And so I would be remiss if I didn't say, if you're sitting here and you haven't been reconciled to God, be reconciled to God. It's there. God's made it available. He solved sin at the cross, but you have to receive it. Lay down your arms, surrender, yield. Your will, your way, always. Two more things quickly. We're reconciled to God to become reconcilers. Paul says that so clearly. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. When Paul says we and us there, he's talking about him and the people he's ministering with. But it's clear that as believers, we have that same duty. I mean, what's the great commandment Christ gives to his apostles? Go and make disciples of all the nations. What is that other than saying, go and implore and plead and beg with all nations, be reconciled to God, right? It's the duty of all of us, this ministry of reconciliation, that we go to anyone who will listen and say, you know what your problem is? It's not your bank account. It's not your state in life. It's that you're not reconciled to God. That's your problem. Lay down your arms. Surrender. Yield. We're reconciled to God to become reconcilers. And then finally, our reconciliation with God is the pattern for our reconciliation with other people. You see that again and again in Scripture of Philippians 4. You know, Paul says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to be of one mind in the Lord. How can he call that to those ladies? Well, because of the reconciliation that God did through Christ. That's the motive, that's the method for all of our reconciliation. When we do peacemaking, we again and again say, you know, the reason we can come to two parties that are at odds for whatever reason, maybe a man and a wife, maybe two friends, maybe a business associate, and say, you guys can reconcile, is because we see reconciliation happening at the cross. And that becomes our motive to say, this reconciliation is possible between men and women, or between women, or between men. Reconciliation with God becomes the pattern, the method, really in the worldly sense, the madness of reconciliation with people. When Mike was speaking April, the peacemaking, you know, was the mark in April, and he was saying, you know, it gets down to the here's what you do now. It's always the ugliest part of the sermon, right? You're like, oh man. And one of them was, you know, pray every week for the Lord to reveal somebody that you need to reconcile with. And, you know, I was just sitting there, and the Holy Spirit's like, don't even bother praying, John, because we both know who it is, right? You know, I'm sitting there going, yeah, we both know who it is. And it's a good buddy of mine, lives out in Colorado. And it wasn't that we had anything between us, like there's hostility. It was just that, like, our friendship had slowly drifted to nothing. And really, that's my fault. I mean, it just was. And, you know, let's put it really blunt and frank. I was a lousy friend to him. And I was like, One, I hate talking on the phone anyway. Two, now I got to call up. So then, of course, what are you doing? You're like, how can I do this? Like, so I get what Mike wanted me to do, but I don't really have to admit that I was wrong. You know, so I'm like going, I know, I'll just call up and just kind of start talking and reestablish the relationship. I won't say anything. The Holy Spirit's like going, yeah, that doesn't do it for me. I'm like going, okay. So I call him up and, you know, we talk, great guy, he's a great friend. And toward the end of the conversation, you know, I just like, you know, Dave, the reality is I've been a crummy friend. You know, I let this friendship go. It's on me. It's my fault. And of course, being the friend he is, you know, he didn't go, yeah, you idiot. No, he's like, you know, he's like, we're good. You know, we're good, bro. We're good. So the relationship was reestablished. But the motive for that comes from if God can reconcile me while I'm an enemy of his, then certainly I can probably go and be reconciled to my friend. That's the nature of the gospel. That's the nature of reconciliation. Maybe there's somebody you need to reconcile with. Maybe you had it in April and you put it off like me. I think I got to it actually into May. You know, that's just me though. But if you need to reconcile, you know what? Life's too short not to. So the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you know, don't pray. You know who you need to talk to. Do it. And remember that God lifted up his son so he could reconcile with you. Let's pray. Father God, we know that reconciliation is not ever fun. It's always hard. Certainly it was hard for you putting up your son so that we could be reconciled with you. Thank you for that. And just pray that we would take that and become reconcilers. We'd say to the world, be reconciled to God. And then that it would infuse our lives, Lord. And I pray that if there's somebody we need to reconcile with, that you'd bring it to mind. And we just have the fortitude to go and say, you know, our relationship's broken. And maybe it can be reconciled. Maybe it can be fixed and restored. And what a great demonstration of the gospel that is. I just pray that we would be, as a church, people who are quick to reconcile, quick to love, quick to make peace. Remembering what we've seen from you, being quick to make peace with us. In Jesus' name, amen.